Turn to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24.
Picking up a short series on God's providential gifts
from verses 1 through 9 in this saga tale of God working providentially to bring about a wife for Isaac, a wife named Rebecca. Well, our main lesson that we have with us this morning is this: God is providentially working in our lives every day to accomplish His sovereign will. I think that's something we often forget about, don't we, in the course of our day, that God is working in us. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thought. Well, part of His sovereign will is for our faith to grow. Right? That's part of His will. Now let me ask a few questions this morning. When you go to the doctor, do you ever wonder where that doctor graduated in their class? Yeah. Sometimes I wonder if I should ask to see that, don't you? I mean, you think about it. He is or she is working on your health, and sometimes we just take for granted that they really know what they're talking about, don't we? Or have you ever been on a jet plane before? And have you ever wondered about the pilots? Because we want the best pilots like we want the best doctors. But I sometimes wonder if these pilots may have graduated from pilot school only knowing about 70% of the controls, right? And you think, well, 70% is pretty good. Yeah, that is pretty good, but not when you're flying a jet plane, right? We all want the best doctors. We all want the best pilots around. Same way with our cars, don't we? We always want to trade up when we look at cars, don't we? Have you ever known anybody that wanted to trade down in their car? I've never known that. Why? Because we always want a better car. Like we want the best doctor and the best pilot. We want the best things, what? That money can buy. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm not saying anything's wrong with that at all. But none of us ever look to move down when we get a doctor, or when we fly on a jet plane, or when we go look at cars. It's the same with our children, isn't it? I know I've said to Alice, I've said to our kids, I want y'all to do a lot better than I've done. Not that I've done bad, right? I'm amongst some fine people, aren't I? But you know what I'm saying, don't you? We want our kids to do better than we have done. And I think that's a good thing. You know, I've never known an athlete to train for last place. Have you? I've never known an athlete to train for last place. Now, they may train as hard as they can train, but they're not training for last place. What are they training for? To place. And most athletes don't train for third place either. They train for what? The best, first place. So we want the best doctors we can get, and rightfully so, right? We want the best pilots we can get, rightfully so. We want the best cars that we can get. We want our kids to do the best that they can do. We want our athletes to do the best that they can do, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But here's the question. Do we have that same desire when it comes to our spiritual lives? Do we have that desire to grow in faith? Do we have that desire that we're not satisfied with where we're at spiritually, and we want God to do whatever God needs to do to get us to that next level of faith? Do we want the best we can get when it comes to our spiritual lives? And are we willing for God to do whatever God needs to do to get us there? In other words, this is the question we could ask ourselves. Are we the Christians that God desires for us to be? Are we a fully matured follower of Christ? And I understand that that's a loaded question. I don't think we can ever become fully matured, but we can get more mature, can't we, each and every day that we live. And here's the question. Do we have works that demonstrate that we have true faith in God? Do we have those works? You might say, Pastor, I believe in God. And I would say, well, that's great, but so did the demons. You're on the levels with the demons. And the demons even shudder. I don't think we shudder too much before God. Faith apart from works, the Bible says, is useless faith. When God first called Abram from the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, he wasn't the man of faith that God wanted him to be. His faith was not matured. It was not fully matured. And as we know, over time, his faith took one step forward and a lot of times, like us, two steps back. His faith wasn't what God wanted it to be. And as we know, God tested him and moved him about and put him in circumstances and situations so that his faith could grow. So that it could grow and so that he could become the man of faith that God wanted him to be. One of the greatest works of faith that I know of in Scripture is when a man would take the son of the promise, his only son, up upon a mountain to kill him because God told him to do it. Greatest works of faith that I know of in the Scriptures. Do you know of one better? Greatest works of faith. And his willingness to do that proved his faith had what? Matured. It had grown. In Hebrews, the Bible interprets that for us. It says this, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. That was a work of faith, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively saying, he did receive him back. Abraham's faith had reached a pinnacle of maturity in chapter 22 of Genesis. And how do we know that? Because his work confirmed it. In James chapter 2, the Bible also interprets Abraham's work of faith. It says this, Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. God wants us to grow in faith, and he providentially arranges people, places, things, circumstances so that our faith will grow. All of creation is at God's disposal to use providentially in our lives to grow our faith. Now, it hit me. One of the things that God providentially did in Genesis chapter 22 was to put a thicket there. A thicket. What was in the thicket? The ram. Now, in Genesis 22:13, it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So before Abraham and Isaac got to the place of testing where he would demonstrate his faith by his works, God had already providentially gone before them. And you think, well, how many millions and millions of things had to providentially take place so that at just the right time, at just the right moment, in just the right way, at just the right size, that a thicket could hold a ram? Have you ever sat back and thought about that? Just a thicket, a simple little thicket. What would have happened if the thicket hadn't have been there? God providentially was at work in even the minutest details of Abraham's life. And then we flash forward to Genesis chapter 24, and we know that he's well advanced in years. That's what verse 1 tells us. So that it leads us to know that he can't travel to find a wife or a son, or I believe he would have done that. So what does he do? Does he sit back and sort of twiddle his thumb? Or does he step out on faith and send his most faithful servant, ask him to take an oath, and then go find a wife way back home in land of Ur of the Chaldeans? That is a work of faith that Abraham did so that God would providentially move to find his son a wife. And God had providentially been working not only in Abraham's life in the land of Canaan, but way far away across the Fertile Crescent all the way over to the other side of that. What had God done? God had been working in a lady's life by the name of Rebecca. And he providentially uses a nameless servant to bring those two people together. Things like that just don't happen. All by the providential will of God. And Abraham had enough faith to believe that God would give his son a wife, even if he couldn't go and find it himself. God was at work. Now, let's make this just a little bit personal. God saved all of us not to be the people we once were. All right? God didn't save us to continue being who we were before we came to faith in Christ. Right? God saved us to become men and women of faith that he could call into service at any moment, and we would faithfully go where he told us to go and do what he tells us to do and prove that we have that faith by those kinds of work. God has a purpose for us, and that is to grow in faith to become the men and women of faith that he wants us to be. And one of his providential gifts to us is that he moves in ways we know nothing about so that he can make us the men and women of faith that he wants us to become. And he does that through his providence. Through his providence. In the smallest and most minutest details that we may not even think about. Amen? Who would have ever considered that a thicket would be used by God to bring about the Savior of the world? Don't take things for granted in your lives, church family. Just know that God is purposefully at work using that to make you into the saint that he wants you to be. We've studied four of God's providential gifts. I know you've got them locked into your mind, but let's just review them anyway, okay? So Ricky, if you go to the next slide, these are the four providential gifts we've studied so far. One is being well advanced in years. The second one is that his blessings that he gives to us. The third, his all-encompassing authority over all things. Then last week, we looked at a faithful servant. We may say a faithful friend that God uses in our lives. And so this morning, we come to the fifth and final of God's providential gifts that we're going to look at. And that is God's providential gift, growing stronger in our faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning and thank you once again for allowing us to assemble here in this place and for those in our church family to assemble at home and be with us online. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for his body broken and his blood shed and how that symbolizes for us spiritual food, that we need more of Christ in us, that we can live more like Christ. And Lord, it simply reminds us too that one day Christ will return, and we give you praise for that. And until then, Lord, Father God, help us to be people of your word, studying it week in and week out, being nourished by it as well, and seeing how you've moved in the lives of saints in history past, and know how you move in our lives today as well. Lord, use this time for your glory, for our edification, I pray. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Look at verses 6 and 7 here with me in Genesis chapter 24. Now, I'm going to go ahead and set this up for you. These are words of faith that Abraham announces to his nameless servant. Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there," that is, back home to the Ur of Chaldeans. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angels before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Those are words of faith that you would not have heard Abraham speak before this moment. He is truly a man who has grown in his faith. Have you ever asked God to grow your faith? Have you ever asked him to do that? That's sort of a dangerous question if you think about it in a way, but it's a great statement for us to make. "Lord, I'm not where I need to be. Grow my faith. I'm willing for you to do whatever is necessary in my life to grow my faith." Now, here's what I want to tell you. If you've never prayed that prayer before, don't worry about it. God's going to grow your faith just the same. He doesn't need us to ask that. He wants to do that automatically. And we see that in the life of Abraham. We see that in that life of Abraham. Do you ever recall Abraham praying, recorded in God's Word, do you ever recall Abraham praying, "Lord, grow my faith"? You ever hear him make that prayer? We never hear him make that prayer. Now, could he have made that prayer? I don't know. But what I've got before me tells me that he's never made that prayer before. But what is God doing in his life? God is working to grow his faith stronger, whether he likes it or not. Don't you just love that kind of God? I do. God, you see, God knows what's best for us, whether we do or not. He's going to do what's best for us, whether we want him to or not. And the reason why is because this little word, L-O-V-E, he loves us. And he doesn't want us to remain the people that we once were before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. There is better ground for us to take, church family. And he's moving us upward towards it. And he's designed this whole world to grow our faith. Amen? The world is God's to use as he pleases. You know, as Abraham journeyed, let's just think back just a little bit. As Abraham journeyed through the land of Canaan, we have run across the times that he often tried to engineer solutions for God. You remember those kind of things? We know that some of these times he traveled outside of the circle of God's blessing, as we all do, and he put his beloved Sarah in just bad places. And we know that was the habit since he left land of the Chaldeans, Ur of the Chaldeans. But we know of two times in particular. You remember that? There was a famine in the land, so he goes down to Egypt land, out of the circle of God's blessing, and he lets Pharaoh take his wife and almost just mess things up, and God had to go to his rescue. What was the second time? Who was he involved with? King Abimelech of Gerar. Remember that? Abraham is trying to orchestrate solutions for problems that he's created himself because he's moved away from the will of God. You've never done that before, have you? I've never done that either. God, don't strike me dead. Not to mention the fiasco with Hagar, right? Sometimes, men, we shouldn't listen to our wives. I'm just saying it, okay? Shouldn't have listened to his wife at that point, should he have? He should have stuck with the word and the will of God that he knew. Because sometimes you have little Ishmaels running around, and that's not a good thing. So, Abraham moved forward a step, takes a couple of steps back. Did God just throw him out for that? No, God didn't, because God had a bigger plan for his life. But instead of living by faith, he tried to help God out each time it brought disaster upon his life. But on his journey, Abraham's faith has matured. Listen to this statement once again of Abraham's faith in God. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angels before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Such faith. We haven't seen it very often in Abraham. But the experience on the mountain changed his life, and he truly began to trust in the Lord. You know, he's weathered the test of God, and his faith has been refined through the tester's fire, and it's more pure than it's ever been. Abraham's faith has come full circle now. God will go before you. He will make a way. He will keep his promise to me. Faith is just oozing from Abraham. He's matured spiritually. Now think about all God providentially did in his life to get him to that moment. God worked miracles to get his level of faith to that maturity. And I just believe that God's going to do the same thing in our lives as well. Perhaps blind to the providential working of God on his life, like most of us, we may think about the servant that God used in Abraham's life. Why would the servant take such an oath as he did when Abraham asked him? And I believe that oath is a work of faith, a work of faith. Because that's not an oath that you would ask someone to take if you didn't truly believe that God was at work going ahead of you. Going ahead of you. Now you may think, well, didn't Abraham give the nameless servant a way out? Yes, he did. Well, isn't that a lack of faith? No, it's not. And let me tell you why. This is why it's not a lack of faith. Because we don't know how God is going to work. Let me ask this. When you pray, do you pray and end your prayers with, "Nevertheless, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done"? That's what I see here in that. And the reason why is because God says, be specific when you pray, doesn't he? He says, pray specifically about things. And I do, and I know you do too. But in the end, my prayers should always bend to the sovereign will of God. And here's why. Because God knows way better than I do what is best for me and for my loved ones. You see, you always got to keep in the back of your mind, yes, I believe God is going to do this. I believe God can do this. But listen, God may have another way of doing it that I don't know of. And that's what I see in that way out for the nameless servant. It's not a lack of faith. It's just the burgeoning of great faith. Because he's saying, in my mind, it's like this. God, you know better than I do. I'm stepping out on faith at this point. But in the end, Lord, your will be done. Let me tell you what. It takes great faith to pray like that. Right? It takes great faith to pray like that. Because we have no idea exactly how God's going to work things out and what he's going to do. But in the end, it's always good. It's always purposeful. And I think that it's for our edification, for our building up. So, back to this nameless servant. I think that one of the reasons why this nameless servant would take such an oath that Abraham asked him to take is because he's been on the ride with Abraham. You know, the Bible says that this servant has been with him longer than any other servants. He has seen Abraham in the trenches. He has seen Abraham when his faith was low. He has seen Abraham when his faith was mountaintop. Can you imagine how many times he heard the story of God providing a ram in a thicket? Abraham telling that story. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't believe that Abraham hid that light under a bushel. I believe that was a story that was told from generation to generation to generation, and that's why we have it today. And there's no telling how many times that nameless servant heard the story, the Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And that is echoing in the back of his mind. If God can provide a lamb in the thicket, God can provide a wife for Isaac. And he can use even me, a servant, for his sovereign purposes. I'll take this oath, yes sirree, Abraham. Because I see a changed man. I see a man of faith in a God who keeps his word. You better believe I'll go to work for you, Abraham. I'll go wherever you tell me to go. What a great, great lesson to learn, isn't it? And here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. The faith that we exercise by good works may influence other believers to do the same. And I think that is exactly what we're seeing here in the life of this nameless servant. Let me say that one more time in case you're taking notes. The faith we exercise by good works may influence other believers to do the same. Well, what are the good works that Abraham's doing here? He's making this guy take an oath. He is sending this guy back to his homeland. Those are works of faith on Abraham's part. Many years ago, when the Fiji Islands were first civilized, there was great interest in bringing commerce to this primitive society. Money's to be made, right? This was a daunting prospect considering that the natives had a particularly harrowing reputation for brutality. Yet, seeking to take advantage of the opportunity to make a dollar, a young merchant visited the Fiji Islands in hopes of getting on the ground floor. It just so happened as he visited the home of a certain chief that he noticed that a Bible prominently was displayed, which he took as evidence of missionary influence. This prompted the young man to make this comment to the chief: "What a shame that you have listened to the foolish nonsense of missionaries." Well, the chief was sort of taken aback by this remark, and this is what he said to the young merchant: "Do you see the large white stone over there? That is a stone that just a few years ago we used to smash the heads of our victims." Then, pointing toward the center of the village, he asked, "Do you see the large oven over there? That is the oven where just a few years ago we used to take the bodies of our victims before we feasted on them." The chief then leaned in very close to the face of the young man and he said these words to him: "Had we not listened to what you call the nonsense of missionaries, I assure you that your head would have already been smashed and your body would have already been in the oven and we would have already been eating you." It's a good story, isn't it? The influence and the faith of missionaries God used in a wonderful way. The greatness or the smallness of our faith demonstrated in works can have considerable influence on those around us, not only believers, but unbelievers. God is growing your faith to make you a person of godly influence. Are you hearing me, church family? God is orchestrating events in your life, people, places, things, and circumstances for His glory, that you can be a person of influence for godliness in a world that is drifting straight to hell quicker than we could ever imagine. That's why He wants to grow your faith. At least that's one of the reasons why He wants to grow your faith. So that wherever you go, you can be a light in the present darkness. And let me tell you, in today's world, that takes a lot of faith. But listen, you don't have to ask God to grow your faith. He's going to do it for you, whether you like it or not. Just be ready for God to move providentially in your life, that your faith will grow. He may put you in the fire, but it's to refine you and make your faith more pure, that the image of Christ can be seen within you, and that God's kingdom can advance for His glory. I'm so thankful for a God like that. You know, the Bible speaks of Christian influence often. Paul in the New Testament spoke of Christian influence. He writes, "Whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. A lifetime of testing, God's providential gift to Abraham has matured his faith, and that affects the willingness of his servant to move out and take this oath and go when he's been told to go. I've said it before, but let me say it again. God wastes nothing in our lives. We might ask, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why did I lose my job? Why did God allow all that money to be stolen from Liberty Baptist Church? Why this virus? Why just all things chaotic seem to be happening? Well, let me tell you why. God is working providentially through that so that our faith can grow. And I'm looking at people and fingers pointing to me who need their faith to be stretched. We can grow complacent in our faith. We can grow weary. We can grow lazy. And our light dims. And in our world today, God needs the light of His glory shown more and more. And that means it takes faith in Him to do it. And God is just the God that will grow our faith to do that. Our faith is really a gift from Him. And He's not going to waste that gift. God is providentially using all of creation to grow our faith. It must grow to help other Christians to take part in God's wonderful plan of redemption for this world. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the first recorded words of Abraham are found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 3. Now, listen to these words. "You have given me no offspring." No faith, right? God, you failed. You have not done what you said you were going to do. Words of faithlessness. Do you happen to know where the last words recorded of Abraham are in the Bible? Genesis chapter 24, verse 7. And we hear these august, resolute words of faith from Abraham. God will do it. God will go ahead. He will send His angels, and you will find a wife for my son. He goes from faithlessness to faith of a giant. You see, God was all about growing His faith. Calvin says this, "We see simple reliance on the providence of God by Abraham." Pastor Hughes follows up with this comment, "Abraham believed that God's unseen hand would do it all. God's hand may be hidden, but His effective power is absolute." And I believe those are two comments that we all need to take to heart. And if we do, it just may help other Christians learn to trust in God too. This kind of faith often takes a lifetime to grow. And remember, he was well advanced in years. And we are meant to grow this kind of God-sized faith. Our works will demonstrate that our faith really is growing. Even the God-sized tests that help us grow stronger in our faith are all a part of His providential plan to work out His perfect will. The testing of our faith is one of God's providential gifts. It brings about stronger and bolder Christians. Now, I said these words a moment ago, and I want to repeat them. You need to listen, church. God did not save you to be the person you once were. God saved you to become the man and woman of faith that He wants you to be. And He is going to do His part to get you there. Because He's got God-sized tasks in everyday life for us to work and for us to do. Providential gift of God. He's wanting to grow our faith stronger. In the 1800s, there was a group of women who met to study God's Word together. They were puzzled about the words of Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. Let me read you those words. "And He," that is God, "shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." One of the ladies promised to call on a silversmith and report back to the Bible study the next week. When she could learn more about what silversmiths do to refine silver. And so she found a silversmith and began asking him about the silver and how he refines it. And she came to this question after he had explained everything. "But sir, do you sit while the work of refining is going on?" He said, "Well, yes, madam. I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed on the furnace, for if the time necessary for refining be exceeded in the slightest degree..." Now you think about when God told Abraham not to kill Isaac. God was right there refining that man. And at the right time, he pulls Abraham from the furnace. Not only is his eye on the sparrow, but it's on me and you. He goes on to say, "For if the time necessary for refining be exceeded in the slightest degree, the silver is sure to be injured." And at once, she said, the beauty of God's word came to her mind and her heart. "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." You know, the Lord sees it needful to put his children into the furnace at times. But he is seated right there with us. His eye is steadily and intently on us, working to purify us. And in his wisdom and his love, he pulls us from the fire at just the right time so that we're not injured. I want to tell you, church family, the trials that you're in, the trials that we're going through, they don't come to us randomly, but by the providential hand of the Lord. And so the story goes, as the lady was leaving the shop, the silversmith called back and said he had still further to mention that he only knew when the process of purifying was complete by seeing his own image reflected in the silver. When the Lord's image is reflected back to him in our lives, he has accomplished his work. Now let me tell you, church family, it may take a lifetime to get there, but it's worth it. This is what the Bible says. Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word. God wants to grow our faith, and he providentially arranges people and places and things and circumstances to grow our faith. All of creation is at his disposal to do that. So that when you feel the heat of the refiner's fire, just know that God is providentially at work in your lives, and he's using that heat to grow your faith. That is his providential gift to all of us. Isn't that a wonderful last gift to hear about in these verses? Yes, it is, Brother David. I agree. Praise the Lord. God is providentially at work in our lives every day to accomplish his sovereign will. Let me finish with one more story. You got time for one more story? This is a good one. In a recent edition of his 1 Minute Uplift newsletter, Pastor Ricky Zell writes about George Tulloch as he led an expedition to find the Titanic, which sank in 1912, as y'all know. Tulloch and his crew recovered numerous artifacts. Before leaving the site, Tulloch's team set out to raise a 20-ton piece of iron from the ship. They were successful in lifting it to the surface of the water, but due to a storm that had blown in, all the ropes broke and the Atlantic reclaimed that 20-ton piece of metal. But before Tulloch left, he took his little submarine down, and with a robotic arm, he attached a piece of metal to that 20-ton beam. And on that metal it said this. These were the words that were written: "I will come back, George Tulloch." I know another man who uttered basically the same words. Don't you? His name Jesus Christ, I will come back. Jesus has promised that, and he intends to keep that promise. You know, just a few moments ago in the Lord's Supper, we were reminded of this promise. The church will continue to partake of the Lord's Supper, and he will come back someday and do it with us. Amen? Christ is going to return. Now you say, well, Pastor David, what does that have to do with his providence? Well, let me tell you what it has to do with his providence. I want you to think about this. In the Bible, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, it writes of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Do you know whose name is the very first name on that genealogy? Abraham. 42 generations later, Jesus Christ comes into the world. And over 42 generations of people, God was working providentially so that Jesus would partake of the Lord's Supper and he would make a promise, I will come back. Church family, we have no idea the power that God wields in this world, in the lives of people like us, in the small things of life, like a thicket, and like a marriage, and like in a grandbaby. We have no idea. But here's the great thing. God invites you and me to be a part of it. All it takes is faith. Will you trust in church family? Will you do the things you know you're supposed to do? Trust in God that maybe in our lifetime, maybe in our lifetime, maybe not, we'll see Christ come back. But whether it's this lifetime or the next, Jesus will come back. That is a promise he's made to us. And God has all the power in all the world and all the universe to do that. We are a part of something that is incredibly huge. And God is doing minute things every day to make it happen in your life and in my life. Church family, I hope and pray that puts a little extra get along in your step this week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that I know the Christ who is the radiance of the glory of God, that we know the Christ who is the exact imprint of God in his nature, that we are a part of his family, this Christ who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Lord God, I am so thankful that in everyday life you are working in everyday things, in everyday ways, in a supernatural way to grow our faith and for Christ to return. Help us, Lord God, to dedicate ourselves to works of faith for your glory and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.